First Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. First Timothy. Chapter 1. Sorry, First Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your book, your living word, which is so inexhaustible. This one verse just says so much about the triune Godhead. And so, Father, we thank you. We worship you. We praise your name. And I look to you tonight. I ask, dear Lord, fill me with your spirit and help me preaching and teaching that which you've laid on my heart for the church tonight through your word. And Father, I pray for Sister Pat in the nursery. Father, bless her and watching the children. I thank you for the good services this morning and for each one that came out. God, for your word that went forth, the songs of praise, the offering for your work. Father, we thank you. We praise you for every ministry that that makes this church possible. And now, Father, once again, that which we need is for you to speak to our hearts. Edify your church, I pray, tonight, and might we be stronger because we've been here tonight, might we be closer to you. And, Father, help us to be careful to thank and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I don't have an outline tonight for the on the overhead, so we'll have to listen harder. I've entitled the message tonight simply the glory of the God-man. The glory of the God-man. In a passage in the New Testament, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So eternal life is greatly associated in knowing who Jesus is and who he is in relation to God. And we have certainly a very great verse here. One of those passages that kind of is a standalone verse. You just had this verse here proves the Trinity. And they're not the only one, but this is one of those ones that does. And so we are thankful for God's clear word. And I'm just going to break it down and go right down through it using the exact phrases from the very verse, looking at the person and nature of God and what he's done. Without controversy, great is the mystery of God. This God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. And so we could say point number one, manifest in the flesh. What is that? Well, God came to man. No man can come to God. The fact is that man cannot inherit the kingdom of God in his present state. He must be born again. Remember John chapter 3 there? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we can't inherit it. 1 Corinthians 15:50 puts it this way. And this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, that is the state you're in right now, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So we could not inherit the kingdom of God. And I think it's looking at the end of our inheritance there, the adoption and all those things and going to heaven. We could not inherit that in this estate. This is corruption. This is going back to the dirt. We couldn't go to heaven in this. We have to be changed. And that's what the new creature is all about. It begins there, but it's not finished because we don't have all that's promised to us yet. None of us have that new body yet, do we? It's coming, but we don't have it yet. And without that, we can't inherit the kingdom of God in all its fullness. We can't go to heaven. I wouldn't want to try to take that trip in this body. How about you? and so God is going to finish that. We can't earn heaven in this flesh, obviously, by our works. Romans chapter 3 talks much about that. Paul writes in Romans 3:9, "What then are we," that's Jews, "better than they," that's Gentiles? "No, in no way. For we have before proved to both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And he goes on to say in verse 19, "Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." And so the Bible declares our depravity. Now, we need to be careful that we keep in context just exactly what Romans chapter 3 is talking about when it says, "None understandeth, none that seeketh after God, all gone out of the way, none that do good." What's it talking about there? It's talking about there's none that does those things to the extent where they would be justified in the sight of God, is what it's talking about. It's not saying that a lost person can never do a single good thing. All they can do is sin. They can never possibly do a good thing. The context is not saying that. It's talking about what God sees as righteous. Look in Romans 3. We saw Romans 3:10. "As it is written, there is none what? Righteous. No, not one." There's no amount of good that you can... You may do some good, but there is no amount of good that you can do that would make you righteous in God's eyes. You see what I'm saying? That's the context of Romans chapter 3. Now, we have done disservice to that context in past preaching. I believe I've done disservice to that context, and the Calvinist has run away with that. Man can never do good. There's nothing good that man can do. And believing is good. So man can't believe. You see that? The context in Romans 3 is not saying there's nothing good they can do. It's there's nothing good they can do as far as to being seen righteous in the eyes of God. That's what the context, the limit of the context is in Romans chapter 3. And we see that verified in verse 10, as is written, there's none what? Righteous. Has that being justified? We're not just. And then he goes on explaining in all the ways that we don't find justice or righteous in the eyes of God. And then he says there in verse 19, all this, we know what sort of things the law saith. It saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Right? Why? Because in order to be justified in the sight of God, you have to keep how much of the law? All of it. As far as justification in God's eyes goes, if you offend the law in one point, you are what? Guilty of all. So if you don't keep all the law in God's eyes, you are not righteous or justified. Does that mean you never kept any of the law? Does that? No, it doesn't mean that, does it? Doesn't mean that. And the context doesn't let us go beyond what it's saying there. You won't get justified by trying to do good. And so God came to man. The gap between God who dwells in his spiritual realm of holiness and man who dwells in the sinful realm of flesh had to be bridged by God. And he had to make a way for us. Hunters use an instrument to draw in the prey. They might have some kind of a call or scent or something. Why is that? Well, because man can't speak animal. And so we have to draw them. Well, when it comes right down to it, as far as that perfect righteousness goes, man can't speak God. We don't do all the law, and we're not capable in any efforts of our own as to be seen and declared righteous in his eyes, which is what Romans chapter 3 is teaching there. So God had to reach down to man. We have the beloved verses, the blessed verses right here. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John 1:14, you know it, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So He came to bridge that gap and to make that righteousness for us. That's why He put on that flesh. In Romans 8:3, the Bible tells us this: for what the law could not do, because it requires what? All. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. Well, the law is perfect. Nothing wrong with the law. God's perfect. But our flesh couldn't keep what? All the law to be justified in God's eyes. What the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You see, Jesus came in the flesh, didn't He? Remember when Moses was up on that mount and they saw the image, they saw the vision of the vision of God's glory? What did God tell them? Don't make any idol, because you didn't see any image of Me. You saw nothing. This is the famous words of Schultz. I saw nothing. Yeah, He saw nothing as far as an image of God. They saw the cherubims. They saw the sea of glass. They saw, you know, the flaming fire enfolding itself, as Ezekiel explains. They saw lots of that. They didn't see any image of man or beast. And God said, so don't make any image. And now all of a sudden we have a man on earth claiming to be God. He humbled Himself. He became in the likeness of what? Sinful flesh. Because as far as men knew, all men are sinners. Where does this man come from? But the Bible did say that He would, that all flesh would see the salvation of God, and so that He would come. He came in sinful flesh. Why? He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, not in, because He never sinned, but He was in flesh, so He looked like a sinner, because all people are sinners except for Him. But 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree," and there's why He put on flesh. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Remember, we had a brief study on that recently. That heals, talking about our relationship with God. When we trust in Christ, our separation from God as sinners is healed. Why? Because He took our sins. He, you see, His flesh was judged for our sins. And He bare our sins on the tree. And now we, in our sin, Jesus says in John 12:32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto Me." I agree. It'd never be your first thought or my first thought, you know, I really need God. That's not going to happen. I agree 100% with that. That's not going to happen. But guess who moves first? God does, doesn't He? Jesus promised, "And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me." And I believe He does that. Matter of fact, I believe He does that every time you share the gospel. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And Jesus told Paul when he finally appeared to him, he says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou Me? Who are you?" "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I've been calling you, Saul. You've heard My gospel many times." You see? Up to that point, he had been resisting it, which some people don't believe you can do. But up to that point, he had been resisting the grace of God, resisting the calling of God. And he came in that flesh to bear our sins. He said He would draw all men unto Him. So having been crucified in the flesh and raised from the dead for our sins, Christ now bridges the gap between sinful men and holy God. He now draws all men to Himself through the preaching of the gospel. And when He's drawn, don't harden your heart. And so He comes in that flesh to fill that gap that we might have salvation. Remember Job's prayer, "Oh, that there were a days, man, betwixt us, that I could communicate with God. If I had somebody intervene, know what I'm going through, and somebody knew what God's going through." Well, guess what? Jesus is that man, amen. as one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Manifest in the flesh. Point number two, he was justified in the Spirit. He was justified in the Spirit. Christ rose from the dead. Now man can be right with God. Now man can be justified. Man can be righteous in God's eyes. Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. What that is saying is this. If you have God's Spirit in you, you are going to be resurrected from the dead as well. Just like Jesus Christ was. Matter of fact, and notice it has no bearing on your performance. The fact is, if you have God's Spirit in you, because his Spirit raised up Christ, his Spirit is going to raise up you. That's just the facts. That's the promise. That's part of predestination right there. Is if you're born again, you're going to be raised again in the likeness of Christ. And so he was justified in the Spirit. Now we know that Jesus was condemned of men, don't we? Our Lord was falsely condemned in the courts of men. But the true verdict from the courts of God in the spiritual realm was declared plainly when God raised him from the dead by his Spirit. We think about Jesus and his condemnation. Really, the sin that Jesus was condemned for in the human court was blasphemy. That's really what he was condemned for. Did you notice they didn't ever have any other railing accusations against him? Not that they brought before Pilate. I mean, they called him, he's a wine bibber because he goes to the feast. But you didn't see those things come out to Pilate. No. What they condemned him for was blasphemy. In John 10:33, they wanted to stone him. The Jews answered him, Jesus said, for which good work do you want to stone me for? I like that. That's a good question. And the Jews said in John 10:33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. See, that's what the human court was condemning him for. Remember in Matthew 26:65, when he was dragged in before the high priest, dragged out of the garden there, and dragged in before the high priest. They questioned him. They brought in false witnesses. They said he could destroy the temple and raise it up in 3 days, and they didn't even agree in all that they were talking about. And then finally, the high priest just asked him, right, are you the Son of the Blessed? Are you the Son of God? You know what Jesus' answer was? I am. And hereafter you shall see the Son of Man coming standing on the right hand and coming in the clouds of glory, coming in the power of heaven and such. And then they said this, when he confessed the truth that he was the Christ in Matthew 26:65, then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken what? Blasphemy. What further need have we a witness? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. And what was their conclusion? He's worthy of death. Make no mistake about it. The sin they condemned him for was blasphemy. That was what the human courts condemned him for. Now they threw in the treason thing because that's what they needed to convince Pilate. He said he was a king. Anybody that speaks about another king is speaking against Caesar, Pilate. You want to answer that charge? And of course they knew what would get to Pilate. But the reason they had brought him and wanted him condemned was what? Blasphemy. What they believed was blasphemy. But that Jesus was condemned. So Jesus in the human court was condemned for blasphemy. But listen, Jesus in the heavenly court was condemned for the sins of the whole world. He was condemned for the sins of the whole world. In 1 John 2:2 we read, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by the way, he himself, what? Bare our sins in his body on the tree. So what the world was doing was condemning him for blasphemy.
But what God was doing was condemning him for my and your sins. That's what was happening in the heavenly court.
And God was accomplishing his justice and our behalf. Because he alone among flesh was sinless, he was the only one who could offer himself up for the sins of others in God's heavenly court. And by the way, this he did not by constraint, but willingly. He wasn't dragged into that court. He willingly offered himself to be condemned for my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world. He took our condemnation. They called him a sinner and a deceiver and a blasphemer. But but Jesus said in John 8:29, he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And on he proved that. He proved that. But you know, because he was perfect, that death could not hold him. In Acts 2:23, we read Peter's preaching in his sermon there about Jesus Christ. He says, and him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, God knew what you'd do and God knew what he'd do. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. You see, death couldn't hold him because he had no personal sins to die for. He is the only one who could die for the sins of others. And so death had no hold upon him because he was the righteous one. He was the just one. As Stephen said, they had been betrayers of the just one. And so he was justified in the Spirit. And when Paul was preaching about that, him being justified in the Spirit, he was preaching in Athens. They had all these false gods and these idols, these markers and created the false gods in Athens there. And Paul's preaching to them was in Acts 17:29. He says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art or man's device. He says, and the time of this ignorance God winked at. God let that go for a while. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's the command. By the way, that's the command. You know, we still tell people to repent today. We're still doing that. By the way, a lost person can repent, okay, when God's drawing them. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. Repentance is a turning from your sin. The faith is a turning to God, to Christ for salvation. Turning from your grasp on sin in your heart to faith to Christ for forgiveness of your sins. That's repentance and faith. But he says, he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, here it is, by that man, my soul's only one, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. What did God prove? God proved he was who he said he was. The very one charge they crucified him for, he was telling the truth about. He was God in the flesh. And God says, you condemned him for being a blasphemer, but now you're going to find out he's the judge of the world. Why? Because he is God in the flesh. Because he was exactly who he said he was. And now the one whom you called a blasphemer is the Almighty God who's going to judge you. And that's what he said. And Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So it's all about that. If the one who's justified justifies us, we get justified because of him. Amen. And that's the only way that we get into heaven, is through being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, as Romans 3 puts it. And then point number 3, he was seen of angels. He was seen of angels. And oh, what a time they must have had. He rose from the dead. Christ alone is worthy of worship. He was seen of angels. He sure was. It's interesting when you look at the times when he was seen of angels during his ministry, the critical pivotal points of his ministry when the angels show up. We saw one of them this morning in Luke chapter 2. They were in verse 8. They were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. The angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round them about them. The angel says, what? Fear not. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So the angels heralded his birth. They were there at the beginning when he put on that flesh and came out of that womb. The angels were there declaring it. You know where else were they? Where we find the angels? Remember, he was seen of angels when he began his public ministry. We only have a couple of verses about his life as a childhood. We have it, you know, there in Luke when he talks about him going to the temple when he was 12. That's really all we have about his childhood. But as soon as he begins his public ministry, right after he's baptized by John Baptist, he goes up to that mount to be tempted. And he was in the wilderness, the Bible says, in Mark 1:13, 40 days tempted of Satan and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. They're at the birth declaring it. They're right there with his public ministry when he had that miraculous fast going without food and water, and the angels are ministering to him there. By the way, the angels were available at his beck and call all during his public ministry, and they were there at his death. We see that. When Jesus was teaching about being a child of God, and they tried to shoo some children away from him, and he said, don't shoo them away, let suffer little children to come unto me, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And then he goes on talking about little children after that, but at that point he's not talking about little children, he's talking about all Christians who are the kingdom of God are little children. And when after that, when he's talking about that, and so talking about all Christians, he says in Matthew 18:10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, all Christians. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. I always like to try to picture that. The angels just wait. Do we go now, God? Do we go now? Do we go and slay? Can I go and slay 180,000? Anytime, just give the wink, God. Give the head nod. You know, the Bible says, I will guide thee with mine eye. You know, give the head nod and I'm gone. Yeah, Jesus said, they're always looking at the face of my Father. And I remember what Martha said to Jesus when he came at Lazarus' death there. Martha said in John 11:21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou would ask of God, he will give it thee. Yeah, whatever he asked. And remember when he was on the cross? And when he was in the garden, those soldiers came. And Peter drew that sword and struck off Malchus' ear. I think it was Malchus, if I remember correctly. Could be wrong on that. But struck off that soldier's ear. What did Jesus say? Matthew 26:53. Thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father? See, the angels are looking at the Father. And all Jesus has to do is what? Say the word. Thinkest thou not that I can pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be spoken? All Jesus had to say, God help me. God's head goes like this, and away go the angels. You see, they were there. They were there at his when he was brought before at his death there, and so they were ready. They were ready. They were ready and waiting. By the way, they were there at his resurrection. We got him there at the birth. We got him there in his beginning of public ministry. We got him there at the end of his public ministry. We have him there at his resurrection. Matthew 28:1. The angel comes. His countenance was like lightning, Matthew 28:3. And his raiment is white as snow. For fear of him, the keepers did shake. That angel that came and rolled away the stone, remember? He's not here. He's risen as he said, Matthew 28:6. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And so the ladies went off. And then Mary Magdalene comes wandering a little bit later. And now she sees a couple angels sitting in the tomb in John 20. And she seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. So we've got angels at his resurrection. By the way, they were there at his ascension. Remember that? He disappeared into the clouds. Acts 1:10-11. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Think about these pivotal points where he was seen of angels. Yes, he certainly was, in very pivotal points of his ministry. By the way, so we have him there at his birth. We have him there at his beginning of his public ministry. We have him there at the end of his public ministry. We have him there at the resurrection. And by the way, they'll be there at his return when he comes for us at the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They'll be there at the rapture. And by the way, when's that next big event as far as him coming on earth? They'll be there at his coming in power and glory at the end of the tribulation. In Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Hey, if any human being wants to doubt the person of Jesus Christ, what are they going to do when all the angels stand up and say, "Hey, we were there"? All those times, those pivotal times that prove he is who he said he was, we were there. The holy angels give testimony to that. They'll be there when he comes back at the end of tribulation to begin that millennial period. Some were trying to get believers to worship angels during Paul's ministry. So he wrote to the church at Colossae in Colossians 2:18. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels." They said there's a whole bunch of beings that we have to go through to get to God. They're kind of in the middle. Jesus is one of those. But there's a whole bunch of angels too and stuff. And Paul is addressing that. He said no. He says no worshiping of angels. There's what? One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Someone trying to get people to worship angels. Hebrews 1:6 says this. Again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, who's that? Jesus Christ. He saith, here it is, "Let all the angels of God worship him." You see, they fall down at his feet. He's not on par with them. You see, it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. They're one. And all other creations over here, the angels and the devil and you and I, everything else God made, we're all minute compared to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. And he is worshipped, and we worship. Let all the angels of God worship him, Hebrews 1:6 says. And what are the angels? Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering or serving, ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? They're servants. We saw how they were serving all along the ministry of Christ and how they worked. Scene of angels. And then preached unto the Gentiles. Preached unto the Gentiles. Point number four. What do we do here on it? What's the big thing? We preach Christ. We preach Christ. Preached unto the Gentiles. What's the big message God has for the world and salvation? Preach Jesus. Preach Christ. Because he did become a man. Because he was justified in the Spirit. Because he was seen of angels. Now you preach Christ. That's what we preach. We preach Christ. And we preach salvation through faith in his name. Paul said, but we preach Christ. He is the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:23-24, he says there. You are complete in him, Colossians 2:10. That's Christ, our Redeemer. And I always like this. This verse stuck out to me one day many years ago in my devotions, and I've mentioned it many times in sermons since. Acts 16:9-10. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man in Macedonia and prayed him or begged him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. And I like this. Assuredly. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Did you get that? Come over and help us. I didn't hear anything about the gospel, did you? Come over and help us. Maybe they need some water, Barnabas. Maybe they need just to dig some wells. They need a better economy over there. He said, no, if they need help, we assuredly gathered that we are called to preach the gospel to them. That's what people need first, amen. People need the gospel first. By the way, our missionaries put the gospel first. And I'm sure they have some good programs to help them have pure water. And they have some good help there to help them with their farms and their business and such. But I want to tell you, they go in there to preach the gospel. It's not, we're going to hang around here for a year or two, get them to like us, you know. And when we feel good enough about them, they feel good enough about us, we'll try to slip in the gospel here and there. That's not the heart of our missionaries. We give them the gospel first. And love them while we're giving it, amen. And keep on giving it and keep on loving them. Preaching the gospel. Preaching to the Gentiles the gospel. And just like the Apostle Paul and Luke there in Acts 16:10, we may assuredly gather that the preaching of the gospel is the supply of man's greatest need. And we need never back down on that. And then he said, believed on in the world. God's main thing for the world? Preach Christ. Why? Because he was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. So now he's preaching to the Gentiles. Now what does the world do? Believe. Believe on in the world. Yes. Someone who is being drawn of Jesus Christ can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we preach. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. Jesus said in John 3:18. He that believeth on him, that's the Son of Man, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Believing on him. Believed on in the world. God sent him in Romans 3:26 to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God has justified Jesus, and he will justify everyone who believes in Jesus. That's what that passage is saying there. Believe on him. And then finally, number four, received up into glory. He is our entrance into heaven. You see, Christ came down from heaven to earth so that man could go from earth to heaven. That's why he came down. That might be number five. I might maybe have the numbers wrong. I don't know. But six? Wow, I really blew that one. How to get four out of that? Must just put the one on the other side. Yeah. Huh. Maybe I missed a page. Nope. Believe God in the world, receive him in glory. I like that. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. How many are glad about that? Amen. Aren't you glad we've got a place to go, a place to look forward to? He was received up into glory. I want you to think about this for a minute. Received up into glory. Jesus told his disciples shortly after the passage I just read there. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. They were sad about him saying he was going to go away. It is expedient for you. That means it's best. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. That's the Spirit. That's the one that has to be in us for us to be justified. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. You see, if he doesn't ascend up in, if he isn't received up into glory, guess what we don't get? We don't get the Comforter. The Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, what? I will send him unto you. When the Comforter is come, in John 15:26, he says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. You see, if he wasn't received up into the glory, if he's not with the Father, then he can't send us the Comforter from the Father, can he? No, he's received up into glory. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. I'm glad he was received up into glory. Amen. Because I know that when I believe, he sent the Comforter down to me from the Father. He couldn't have done. I wouldn't have the Holy Spirit if he was not received up into glory. Neither would you. Interesting to think about. By the way, Hebrews 6:19 says about our Lord, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. You see, if he wasn't received up into glory, he's not within the veil. And he's not our forerunner, and I don't have an anchor in heaven, and neither do you. But guess what? He was, amen? He was received up into glory. He went right into that Holy of Holies. And by the way, he's the forerunner, the Bible says, entered in for us. You see, the boat gets drawn. When you draw in the anchor, what moves, the anchor or the boat? The boat moves, doesn't it? That's why I'm glad my anchor's in heaven, amen? Because when he draws me in, I'm going, okay? And so are you when you're born again. Why? Because he is received up into glory. Into glory. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. By the way, if he wasn't received up into glory, the Bible says in 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If he wasn't received up into glory, then I don't have someone to renew my fellowship when I mess up. But I got good news for you. He was received up into glory. And because he is, when I mess up, when you mess up, we can confess our sins and what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness because he is our advocate. And he was received up into glory, and he's right there at the right hand of the Father doing everything that he said he'd do and promised to do. And so what a wonderful portrait of God we have in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Manifest in the flesh, justified of the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. We worship your holy, blessed Son. God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives in our heart. All that was possible, Father, because you did everything that you said was done. They're right there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And so, Father, help us to be faithful in our part here on earth, preaching Christ. Dear God, and urging folks to believe on him and be saved and trust him for the forgiveness of sins. And Father, for all the wisdom and direction and strength they need to live a life pleasing unto you. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We thank you for your great love. We thank you for this Christmas season as we remember that beginning time, at least when your Son put on a body. Was born in that manger. We know that he was born to die, to rise again and just do exactly what he did and what we've considered here tonight. We thank you for it all, God. Help us just to serve you, to serve one another in love, Father, and make us more into the image of your dear Son. And help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.